Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you for the way it has broken into time by your creating and by your providence, and especially the providence of your redemption, that you yourself have broken into time to accomplish it, and you pour out your Spirit upon us to apply it. We thank you for that part of your redeeming us that you call sanctification, the opportunity to study it this morning, and the reality of experiencing it that you give to all believers. We pray, Lord, for the help of your Spirit, that he would give us light for understanding your word, sharpness for clarity of thought, that he would stir up our hearts, our emotions, our wills, that we would be properly moved by what you teach us in your word. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we come to chapter 13 in the confession. We'll just take the first paragraph this morning of chapter 13 is of sanctification. Who could tell me what the root sanct means? Okay, set apart. Holy. Both meaning similar things, same thing. So sanctification is like holifying. Holification. The making holy. The first paragraph of our confession, if you got a paper you can see at the top, says, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That is a paragraph that says a lot of important things. And they're very important things for you all to become acquainted with, because the reality of sanctification, the reality of Christians growing in holy character and holy conduct as a result of the life of Christ in them, applied by his Spirit, that reality is either explicitly, with plain words, denied, or implicitly, by the ways that we talk and think and act, denied in many of the churches, even many of the Reformed churches. Perhaps the most common way that you see the reality of sanctification denied is in this attitude that seems to communicate that Christians really aren't that different from the rest of the world. That we just kind of know some things about Jesus that mean that we're forgiven and we enjoy that he is okay with us the way that we are. And that if you imply that Christians are those who, among other things, do better and better in loving God and neighbor, and that there actually is growth and maturation and the less and less sinning and more service and obedience, you get called a what? Pharisee?
Legalist.
Yes, they'll even use that word legalist, or sometimes the word Pharisee, to mean you don't understand Christianity, that you are teaching something less than the gospel. But the gospel is more than just justification and adoption. Justification and adoption are wonderful. We've learned about those things. But the gospel includes the whole of what God does for us by his Son, our Redeemer. So, let's jump in. They who are once effectually called, having a new heart and new spirit created in them, are further sanctified. So, what words did we emphasize in as we went that far? And maybe I just didn't emphasize them well enough. Further was one of them. And the first one, further was the second one that I emphasized. What was the first one that I emphasized?
Once.
Now, what's the difference between those two things? If you've studied languages, we're talking, right, the difference between perfect and imperfect. But don't, just you language people use those words. Jeremiah? Right. So further is something that is ongoing. And once is once. It's punctiliar. It happens at a point. It happens in a moment. Okay? So there is a way of talking about sanctification that is once. And that is punctiliar. And it is one that is signified in our baptisms, and that's why you are once baptized. And it's the one that is that Mr. Winokur helped us out with. What did Mr. Winokur give us as the meaning of sanct, or the sense of the root sanct? Set apart. So there is a once for all setting apart of the believer, where God says, this one is set apart to me. And it is a distinction that is made, and that's it. You are as set apart to God the moment that he sets you apart, the moment that he separates you from the world, the moment that he changes you, those who are once effectually called and regenerated, as you will ever be. But we are more and more sanctified in the sense that this paragraph is talking about. That's important. You may have heard the two ways that we talk about sanctification described as positional. Okay, the position or being in a place of being set apart to God. And what's the other word that you hear maybe? You know, it's also a P because preachers like to alliterate. Progressive. Yes, thank you. Very good. So there's positional and progressive. And this paragraph is talking about progressive sanctification. So they who are once effectually called and regenerated are further sanctified. So how many of those who are called and regenerated end up sanctified in the way that this paragraph is talking about? All of them, right? And we've seen that already when we studied justification, when we studied adoption, because all of these things started with God's everlasting love and God's purpose in himself for his pleasure. So those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. But sanctification is implied, isn't it? That's one of the reasons why we can't give sanctification up. Because it is necessary to and part of our glorification. You will not fully enjoy Jesus forever unless you are holy. Because the flesh does not enjoy Jesus. And you will not grow in enjoying him now unless you are growing in being holy. Because the flesh does not enjoy Jesus. So there's that, we called it the golden chain. There's that necessary connection. Math people, it's a numerical identity. You know, those who are foreknown, those who are predestined, those who are called, those who are justified, those who are glorified. It's the same exact people in each of those sets. So they who are once effectually called and regenerated, happens once, having a new heart and spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally and so forth. So it is inevitable, if you are called and regenerated, that you will grow in holiness. If God makes you new, if God joins you to faith in Jesus Christ, and if Jesus is who he says he is, and his spirit is whom is who Jesus said he would be, and is doing what Jesus said his spirit would do, then it is impossible for you to be born again and come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and be joined to him and remain the same. Jesus makes a difference. And part of that difference is sanctification. So that's the inevitability. They who are once effectually called and regenerated are further sanctified. But we also have the cause, or the cause. Having what? They who are once effectually called and regenerated. If we're called and regenerated, we have what created in us? A new heart and a new spirit. We are a new person. Paul described this to the Thessalonians as being regenerated, or regeneration. Jesus described it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as what? Being born again, being an entirely new person, entirely different person. Very offensive to Nicodemus, who probably didn't, as many commentators think that Jesus meant physically, but was as offended that Jesus meant it spiritually as if he had meant it physically. What do you mean there's nothing good in who I was apart from you? Well, that's exactly what Jesus meant. But the good news on this side of the new birth, or regeneration, to use those two Bible ideas, is that you are a completely new person. Who you are in Christ is completely different than who you were. Who you were is dead. Who you are is risen again in the Lord Jesus. Now, who you were is dead. That's positional. Killing what remains from who you were, that's progressive. And I think we each find a great amount of who we were left in us. But don't fall into what I think maybe even up into seminary, fell into, which was thinking of this as having two natures at the same time. That's not the nature of what a nature is. Your nature is who you are. You only have one of them. If you have a new nature, what you are killing is from your former nature. Okay, so you have a new heart and you have a new spirit and you've been called and regenerated. So there's a mathematical reason that you will be sanctified. You've been called and regenerated, and all those who are called and all those who are regenerated get sanctified. And there's an effectual reason, the change that God has made in you. He's given you a new heart and a new spirit. You are different. Now, you can already hear why it's so dangerous and Christ-denying and salvation-denying and Holy Spirit-denying to act or talk or think like people who believe in Jesus are the same, really just the same, just forgiven, but really just the same as everyone else. Because then you're denying the reality of this new heart and this new spirit that the Lord has created in you. So inevitability and cause of our sanctification is our calling and regeneration. Regeneration in particular, in which you get this new heart and new spirit. Now, we've already dealt with, to some extent, the type of sanctification meant here. Are further sanctified really and personally. So what do you think he means there, since we've already made this distinction between positional and progressive, really and personally? It means it shows up in your experience and in your conduct and in you. That you do different things, different kinds of things, because you are a different kind of person. You know, we said when we were dealing with the whole idea of race and reconciliation, there's really just one race. And then we said, well, actually, there are two. What are the two races? Okay, dead and alive is a good way of describing them. What are the two races? Enoch.
Seed of the woman and seed of the serpent.
Seed of the woman and seed of the serpent. That's good Bible language. Right? The race in the first Adam and the race in the last Adam. Right? So you are a different kind of person, and that's why you do different kinds of things. Now, there can be an outward similarity, but they're going to come from two different places, aren't they? Because the way that God has designed his world to reinforce good character and conduct and to have this kind of self-retribution in wickedness where it harms you and it harms others. And then God has also included the institution of authority and the duty of authority to punish. So he has set things up against wicked behavior for our good. So someone who's unconverted can do many things that appear outwardly good. But what's the difference? It's not coming from new heart, new spirit. And if you go past really and personally, it's not coming through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. Okay, so we're going to get to at one point what good works are, but not there yet. So the type of sanctification that we mean here is growth by grace through virtue of Christ's death and resurrection as an outworking of this new heart and new spirit that he has created in us. So it's growth by grace in holy character and conduct, really and personally holified. So if it comes from Christ's death and resurrection, if it comes from a new heart and a new spirit created in them, what does that guard us against as he grows us in holiness? Pride, self-sufficiency. Obviously, we are not perfectly guarded against those things, because we often slide into pride and self-sufficiency, right? So this is the doctrine of sanctification is something that as God is making you holy, you need to be theological about it so that you aren't unholy about his making you holy. Okay, so that you say, not only it is by grace that I am saved through faith and that not of myself, it is the gift of God, so that I can't boast. But you also, when you talk about your sanctification, what do you say from the next verse? I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for these good works, which he prepared beforehand. So you're really doing stuff, and it's part of the amazement of sanctification that I'm really doing this. It's part of the amazement of saying, this isn't me living, This is being done by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Christ living in me. The me that was outside of Christ didn't do this. Not for these reasons, not in this way. Not out of love and worship and obedience and life and a new spirit. And so it's important to be theological about your sanctification and to make sure that that theology sees the plan of God and the work of Christ and the especially the work of Christ by his word and spirit. That brings us to the next section. By his word and spirit dwelling in them. Let's take the third one of those proof texts there. Will someone read for us 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13? Jordan, please.
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth.
Thank you. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? He's always thanking God for the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, just like anyone else, he's as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are things to correct. Things to instruct, things to exhort them in. But he's giving thanks for them, thanks to God for them. Why? Because the start point of what, you guys are over there, and you're American, not Semitic. The start point is in the love of God. And the end point is salvation. And where the Thessalonians are right now, between that start point and that end point, is past calling, regeneration, justification by faith, adoption as his children. The slice of God's work of redemption between his loving them and his bringing them into the fullness, finality of his saving work for them being completed is sanctification. And so as Paul is writing to them, he sees the slice of their life that they are in as something that's part of this whole work. And he says this happens in a particular way, that God, who decided this in his love and will have accomplished what he chose them for by the time he is done, he's also appointed means by which the holifying, the holification, the sanctification of the Thessalonians is going to occur. What are those means? Yes, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, there's really a worker and an instrument here at the end of the verse. The Holy Spirit through faith in the truth. Okay, so Jesus works in those whom he saves by his Spirit, and his Spirit especially uses the truth, the Bible. Jesus himself prayed this in John 17, which is the first proof text you've got there under B. Who can approximate or quote? Father, sanctify them. Actually, it doesn't say Father, I think, at the beginning of the verse. But sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so Jesus, even in his high priestly prayer, isn't just praying for our sanctification generally, and it's for us too. Right? I don't pray for them only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Right? Jesus prayed for you personally in John 17, which is marvelous. And one of the things he prayed for you personally is that you would be made holy. But not that you would be made holy merely by being inflamed with sentiment about him, which is not a wrong thing. It would actually be wrong to be learning who Jesus is and what he has done and not have your sentiment about him inflamed. Okay? But the means by which this becoming more holy happens is included in Jesus' prayer, isn't it? Sanctify them by your truth. Okay? So people say, Well, I don't like all that theology in church. I just want to love. Well, I like all that theology in church because I want to love. Because love doesn't come from me, it comes from God. And God is the one who has set apart his truth, who has appointed his truth as the way that you come to love him more. So we don't want to send our kids away to VeggieTales, which is sub-Christian enough that at one point in time it was the most popular children's show in Yemen. Okay, moral stories. We don't want to send our children away to VeggieTales. We want to teach them the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. Why? Because that's a helpful summary of the theology of the Bible. And it's the truth that God teaches in his word that he uses to make them love God, love neighbor, love brother. And we want our children to love God and love their neighbor and love their brother. And so you come and you hear things like, you know, a root that means holy and positional and progressive and the election and glorification and what's necessary for glorification. And maybe you hear these words 100 times over the first 9 years of your life before you really start to wrap your head around them. But what are we doing? We're pursuing Christ's agenda for those whom he has loved from before the world began and chosen for salvation through, in the middle, sanctification that comes how? By the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the power is Christ's. And if the power is Christ's, the way that power is applied or worked out in our lives is determined by Christ. Okay, so they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. And I think we'll stop there. And we'll do mortification and vivification next week. What does mort mean?
Death.
Viv? Life. So next week we'll talk a little bit more about undeading and more aliving. Putting to death and pursuing and fostering life. All right, any questions about any of these things? So we do want to worship God in a way that we hear his commands and we want to hear that part of his work is actually growing us in loving him and obeying him, and you do actually see a difference. And if you don't see a difference, then you turn to Christ, who is the one who does it. You do renew effort, but you know that your effort is not where the power comes from. You renew the effort, trusting in the one who does it, hoping in him, clinging to him. And we'll talk about that more next week in mortification and vivification, Lord willing. How do they say it here? Quickening. Quickening is easier to say than vivification. But you guys, when you say quick, you don't mean alive. You mean, I won the race. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for life in Christ. We thank you for the joy of Christ. We thank you that our Redeemer, the last Adam, your Son, perfectly has loved you and obeyed you, and that that is counted for us. We thank you for the worthiness that you have given us in him, as you have set us apart in him and called us holy and declared us holy. But we thank you also that you are working out his character, his life, his goodness in us, that we might have his joy in us, and that as you grow us in delighting in the things that delight Jesus, that you are bringing us toward that day when our joy will be full. We pray that you would bless to us what we have considered this morning in the class. And we pray now as we go to the worship, which Christ not only leads and offers in glory, but also by which he works in us by his Spirit on earth, that you would bless it unto those ends, your glory and our good, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.